Trinity United Methodist Church radio ministry. If you were at the sanctuary here at Trinity United Methodist Church at 333 South Chestnut Street, if you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. We don't have too many other announcements, but I will say that we do hold a community meal every third Saturday of the month from 5 to 7 here at Trinity at 333 South Chestnut Street. And we also have a food and clothing pantry that is open on Tuesdays and Thursdays from 12 to 4. Birthdays and anniversaries this week. April 17th is Roger and Pam Weddle's anniversary. April 20th, Judy Wickman's birthday, and David and Linda Isom's anniversary. April 21st, Zane Weddle's birthday. April 22nd, Matthew Weddle's birthday. Our flowers are sponsored this week by Dale, Brian, and Brent Wickman in honor of Judy's birthday. And radio sponsored by D. Hess in honor of Heather's birthday. We'll now have scripture reading. You can find it on page 1075 in your pew Bible. It's John 20, 19 through 31. And then we will have sermon, Uncertain Certainties by Pastor Angel Armstrong. So our scripture, John 20, 19 through 31. On the evening of that day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. After Jesus said, "Peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, the disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. There is so much in this passage. It's one of the lectionary periscopes, but there is so much in it that even the headings, the subtitles, make me weak-kneed, awestruck, and tender-hearted. Does your Bible have subtitles in it? Not all Bibles have subtitles in it. We know that the apostle did not even break his letter down into chapters, let alone verses. The Nicene Council did that. And publishers put subtitles in there for us. And I love it because they grab our attention. They give us something to focus on. And the one I love the very most in this passage happens to be a subtitle over just two verses. the last two verses, 30 and 31, the last two verses of this chapter, is subtitled, The Purpose of John's Gospel. Let's listen to it again from the Message version. Jesus provided far more God-revealing signs than are written down in this book. These are written down so that you, all of you, will believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and in the act of believing, have real and eternal life in the way that he personally revealed it. The Gospel of John itself concludes at chapter 21, verse 25. But here at the end of the 20th chapter, over two small verses, we are told why John has written this book. And I truly believe that John, the beloved one, the one whom Jesus entrusted his mother to as he took his last breath upon the cross. I believe if he were here today, he'd be saying, we need to get back to God. Get it together, people. We need to get back to God. Repent and begin praying for your nation, for your world. You see, we become so hopeless, so filled with despair, that we begin thinking we can't do anything. And I'm telling you, we Christians, we have been silent and timid far too long. Do you know that every other religion, or not even a religion, some foolish spiritual walk of life is allowed in our school systems? Except Christianity. In most of the big cities, you can't say Jesus. You can't say anything about the Bible without getting into some kind of trouble. Here in some of the smaller towns, teachers, administrators can still find ways of showing the love of God. But it is precarious. It's difficult to do. We need to turn this world back to God. Maybe right at this particular moment, we can't get the Bible back in the schools. But that doesn't mean that we can't pray, that we can't teach our children and our grandchildren, that we can't offer a good role model. Let's provide a little bit of context to the grace that doubting Thomas was shown, and some background for why Jesus allows our doubts, and the importance of faith for the growth of the human soul. Without having a growing, alive faith, our spirits begin to wither. One of the most tantalizing details about the resurrection account in all of the Gospels is that our Lord Jesus Christ came through locked doors. That's right, locked doors. He shows up in the room with all the disciples who are hiding out there. And you can't blame them for hiding out there. After all, they saw what Jesus went through. They saw everything in his ministry. They saw the trial. Not all of them stood at the foot of the cross, but they heard about it. And they were terrified the same thing would happen to them. So Jesus shows us his humanity by showing them the nail-scarred hands. And he shows us his complete divinity. Not only did he rise from the grave, not only is he who he says he is, but he came walking through locked doors and said, peace be with you. And then, beloved, I told you that this passage has so much in it. Then he commissions his disciples. He breathed on them. The breath of God was breathed into Adam. The breath of Jesus was breathed upon the disciples. Power. The breath of the Holy Spirit. He breathed the Holy Spirit upon the disciples present there. Boom. He is commissioning them. The Father has sent me. I am sending you. And with that, he breathed upon them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. All they needed to complete the ministry that he had been teaching them. And then he gives them a pearl of wisdom, a pearl of great price. One that can be confusing to us depending upon the version of the Bible that we are reading. He says, if you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them? Now, some of the versions say, if you don't forgive their sins, they will not be forgiven. Well, you know what? I am glad that Jesus did not count on weak, fallible human beings to forgive our sins, because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God sent Jesus to die upon that cross for forgiveness of our sins. And when you really read this passage and that verse in context, knowing that the disciples had just been commissioned, what Jesus is telling them is that they have the power, they have the authority to forgive sins in his name. That just blows me away. Let me return to the story. It was a Sunday evening. Easter morning had come and gone. The disciples were locked in a small room. They were up there talking about the resurrection, what they had heard from Mary and Peter and others. And they were set on fire, ready to get out and do this ministry. Right? Not quite. Not quite. They were still afraid. Now Jesus has blown his spirit into them. And they have all they need. But they don't quite realize that until the day of Pentecost. They'll get there. But it started right here. You know, I know we wonder why Thomas was given proof. When time and time again we ask for proof of God, when time and time again we ask, will you just show us? I don't know about y'all, but I would love to know what his will is for me. And personally, I'd like it delivered into my email box every morning. Well, maybe not. I don't check my email so well. A text every single morning. This is my will for you. That just doesn't grow our faith. I think it's a bit unfair that this disciple ended up being known from then on as Doubting Thomas. I don't think he really doubted a whole lot more than what you or I would. Sure, we're happy for Thomas that he turned around and that he came around and that he believed. But if Jesus could pop up then, why can't he now? Please understand, I'm not making light of the pain that so many of us feel at times because we have very real doubts. And I fully believe that God does indeed understand our doubts. That he not only tolerates them, but he accepts them as part of faith formation. We have to wrestle with our doubts in order to come to the faith that we believe. But I know that it's only natural for us to ask for proof, for us to ask for clarity. I know people who have walked away from their faith because of questions. They ask questions like, what kind of a God has the ability to show up and help people, but chooses not to do that? If Jesus could show up then, why not now? I've heard all kinds of answers. The one that I really have trouble with is, it's a test of your faith. I do believe there are tests of our faith, but I do not believe that the Jesus that God prayed to, Daddy, Abba, would put us in a position to go through terrible pain just to test our faith. I've been told that it's a simple matter of faith and not something that we should question. We simply have to believe that we should never question God, because when we question God, it is a demonstration of our lack of trust for God. You know, I don't know about the God that you know, but the God I know is a mighty big God. And he can handle a few questions. Time and time again in the Bible, people ask questions of him. And you know, I've not seen one struck dead because they ask questions. He doesn't even appear to be mad at them. Now, they might not get the answer that they want, but the God of the Bible is okay with us asking questions. I think there is another possibility to explain why God has not always offered us the same proof that he offered to Thomas. God does not just give us that clear and unquestionable proof, because it might just actually create more problems for us than it does to help us. As crazy as that sounds, God is real. And Jesus did come back to life. But you know, if God came right now and stood in this church, we'd have a lot of other issues. Number one, we're made of the same stuff as the disciples. So we'd be pushing and shoving because we'd want to be closer to him. We'd want his full attention. We'd want to ask him questions. And then we'd have the problem of all the other churches in the area. Why did he come to your place of worship and not mine? God will come back at some point, but we will be going with him. I can just imagine God coming back, and with that real deep Charles Heston voice, as y'all saw the Ten Commandments, that's the way God sounds in your head, isn't it? Yes, it's all true. We would be thrilled. God has answered our deepest questions. But then they would begin to sink in over time. What do we do now? Okay, he's come down, he's proven to us that he's real. That means that everything Jesus said is true. And you know that one commandment that Jesus gave us? Love one another. Period. Doesn't tell us how to do it. Doesn't tell us if we like them. Doesn't tell us if we're related to them. Doesn't tell us if we go to church with them. Love one another. Love one another. That kind of love, the kind of love that causes us to give away shoes and coats and food and money, the kind of love that allows us to sit at the same dining table with people we can't stand, the kind of love that got Jesus killed. Are we really sure that we want that kind of clarity with God coming right down and telling us, yeah, Jesus did rise from the dead, and you have to believe it. Or do we need to build up our faith muscles? You know, if God did come down, within a few minutes, somebody'd be posting it on Facebook, or a tweet would be sent, and the media would show up in our parking lot, and they'd be shoving microphones in our faces. What do you think about this? And I don't believe God would hang around for that kind of a circus. If Jesus showed up here this morning and walked up to each and every one of us and said, go ahead and touch me. Touch the nail-scarred hands. Put your hand in my side. Would we live differently? Would we change? Would we turn our world back to God? Would we love one another? The greatest gift about being asked to live a life of faith is that we have the freedom of choice. This is the blessing that Jesus was talking about when he said, you believe because you have seen, but blessed are those who believe when they have not seen. That's a gift, beloved. Choice was important to God. God gave choice to every important leader of the faith. Abraham had choice. Jacob had choice. Moses had choice. Even Jesus had choice. Jesus sweat great drops of blood. It is a physical phenomenon that happens when you are under great duress. And he said, if it can be so, Father, let this cup pass from me. But then he made his choice. He said, thy will, Father, not mine, thy will. Even Jesus had choice. There are those of us today who fear choice. There are those of us today who believe that we shouldn't have choice, that it's not okay to question, that even thinking is wrong. And those people try to force their religious views down our throats. They try manipulation. They try intimidation. And sadly, when all that fails, they resort to out and out murder. This world has lost its mind. There are people so hurt and twisted inside that they feel like the only way that they can be seen is through doing mass shootings. The suicide rate has tripled over the past 10 years. People are hungry for what we have. People are hungry for faith. People are hungry for God. I love Reba McEntire's song. She sings that we have to turn our world back to God. We as Christians have become timid. We're so worried about being politically correct and not offending anybody that we don't share our faith. That we don't step forward on our faith. We know, or at least I know, what the answer is. And the answer is Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that's going to change the pain and the difficulties of this world. Because this world isn't going to get any easier, folks. It's only going to get darker. It's only going to get crazier. It's only going to get more violent. Does that mean we throw our hands up in the air and give up and lay down and die? Not me. Not me. Reba sings that we should turn the world back to God. That we should fall upon our knees, clasp our hands, and pray with everything we have. Because we are still worth saving. After all, aren't we created in the image of God? Aren't we children of God? Aren't we His creation? Isn't this world worth saving? Should we not use our faith and stand up for what we believe in, inviting people to church, talking to them when they are going through the most painful, terrible difficulties in their life, and telling them, this is how Jesus Christ got me through that. The God of this world, small g, the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, the God of this world. And who is that? Come on, somebody. Who is that? Satan. The God of this world, the prince of darkness, blinds the minds and the eyes of unbelievers. And he lies to us. He makes us believe that we are not worthy of God's love. He makes us believe that we are less than. He makes us believe that there is no point in living. Why do you think there is so much addiction? Why do you think there are so many broken homes and broken people? Why do you think there is so much suicide? And these stupid mass shootings. You know those people know that they're not going to walk out of there alive. But they are so hurt and twisted inside that they're going to take people out with them. They know they're not stupid. They know that they're going to get killed in the process of it. But they are so bitter that they choose to take other people with them. That kills my spirit. Reba sings, have you heard the sound of mama's crying? Or do you turn away when you see the face of the innocent dying? In these darkest of days, are you not afraid that it's too late? We've got to get down on our knees and pray. We've got to believe that we are worth saving.